We're into our second week of the Wanna Come to Church series. Each week with a different answer to that question. This week, the question is answered with another question: why church? So to help us answer that question, I'll draw on a little bit of our brother Alan Hirsch, our Australian missiologist, words from Paul that Terry just read for us. But first, a French writer, poet, and aviation pioneer of the 20th century, Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. He once said, "If you want to build a ship, don't summon people to buy wood, to prepare tools, to distribute jobs and organize the work. Rather, teach people the yearning for the wide and boundless ocean." Antoine was on the cusp of a new frontier in aviation. But maybe more than a technical mind for plane construction, he had this passion. A passion for the boundless skies. And when the technician, the builder, the mechanic, when they also have a mind for the poetic, for philosophy, for theology, that's when humanity enters into this powerful movement. Because the inventor has to be able to convince the community that life will be better because of this. Life will be better if you have this, or if you dare to venture into the boundless ocean or into the skies. Something is useless unless its purpose can be contagiously explained with passion, or as Hirsch says it, with a sneeze. Something sneezable, if you will. Want to come to church? Why church? Are you ready to answer a question like that? Why church? Maybe you've got your list of things, of reasons that you love to come to church. Maybe you can go and check that bulletin board that's sitting downstairs of those reasons that we're excited to see God on the move in our community, right? Maybe you got that list to run down, like you love your Sunday school class, or you love church camp, or you think youth club is just the neatest thing ever. Maybe you really enjoy worship here. All wonderful things to say. And maybe you do got that elevator speech ready to go in case someone asks. But here's the problem as I see it. The question, why church, really sets the Christian up for a real tricky answer. Because when you're inclined to sell your church, it's harder to get to the real answer to the question that might just be the old Sunday school answer. Jesus? Why do I come to church? Well, I could have stopped coming when my parents stopped making me, but I believed in Jesus, right? Jesus is the reason I have committed my life to the church. If you want to build a ship, don't tell people how to buy wood or prepare tools or organize the work. No, as the old French poet said, teach them a yearning for the wide, boundless sea. Don't sell people on your friend group in this lovely place. Don't put them on a church committee, because that'll help. Don't sell them on the music that you love. No, we must first and foremost teach people a yearning for Jesus Christ. Why church? Well, let me tell you about Jesus, because he's the reason I do anything in this place. That video you watched earlier featuring our Australian missiologist, Alan Hirsch, said that the proclamation, "Jesus is Lord," Jesus is Lord, should be at the center of our movement, should be at the center of our church. Jesus should be that prophetic, poetic impetus for everything that we're about. But folks, I almost hate to say this, but I do believe it, that the church, the institutional church, has in many ways become a distraction to Christians who should be focused on Jesus. I'd even go so far as to say the institution of church has become almost an idol for many Christians throughout the centuries. Christians preoccupied with establishing church rather than speaking Jesus and being hands and feet of Jesus. So for you history buffs, I want to go back in time for a moment. I want you to venture with me back into the early Christian movement. You remember those 12 apostles, don't you? They were hanging out with Jesus, and they were tasked with spreading this gospel message along with other early converts like Paul and others, spreading Jesus is Lord around the Roman Empire and beyond. And this profound little declaration reframed people's worldview, and it just took off. For 300 years after Jesus, this subversive little gospel that basically claimed and defied the Roman Empire, saying that, hey, we've got a more sovereign Lord. We've got a kingdom that supersedes your kingdom. That subversive gospel spread like wildfire. And the Roman authorities, well, they didn't like it, and so they persecuted the Christians. And despite persecution, Jesus is Lord spread. 300 years. Until Constantine. Does that name ring a bell? Middle school history class all over again. Constantine, ruler of the Roman Empire, decided that Christianity had grown so powerful and powerful enough in his empire that he ought to convert. Therefore, align with Christians. Now, that makes for a great story. The Christian conversion of the persecuting emperor, a great story. And yet missiologists often point to this moment as the marker for when Christianity parted with Holy Spirit power and took on power of government and empire. Under Constantine, every person born in his kingdom was baptized at birth as a Christian. Christians became the oppressors, forcing people to be part of their religion. Now, before Constantine, the oppressors, well, they weren't oppressors at all. They were grassroots. They were evangelicals on fire, and they increased in willing, baptized converts, adults being baptized, by nearly 20 million people. In 300 years. After Constantine, I think the institutionalized church became the idol, a distraction from Jesus, because the Roman Empire was much more interested in maintaining power and influence than preaching Jesus as Lord. And to do this, you make people more concerned with making sure they attend church, making sure they obey their religious authority, making sure they attend their regular confession with their priest, make sure they're obliging to give their regular tithe. Convince them that these things are more important than understanding the impact of Jesus and his kingdom, the institutional church became an idol. And jumping now to our focal scripture this morning, 1 Corinthians 8, 4-8. In short, this little excerpt, Paul is describing, explaining idols to the people of Corinth. And the people of Corinth, they're very familiar with idols. These images, these little statues, symbols that bore an image of some god. Corinth, being in the Roman Empire before Constantine, well, they believed in the existence of multiple gods. And Paul has to remind them that no, there is only one God, the Lord, whom you confess. Still, this shift is hard for people to rationalize, because they don't want to eat the food that has been sacrificed to these idols. And basically, Paul says to them, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because food sacrificed to an idol is sacrificed to nothing. That God doesn't exist. It's a hard sell, though, as even people who confess Jesus is Lord still hold these basic fears and basic allegiances to former gods, idols, systems. Now, today we use that term idol a little more loosely. When we give something or someone an unhealthy admiration or honor that distracts us from our full allegiance to God, well, then that would be considered an idol. Anything. And so I return to my point that I believe the institutional church, which became a distraction with Constantine, remains a distractive idol for us today. The American church has been a strong force for a long time. But it really took off, at least in our common era, post-World War II, with the baby boom, the back-to-church movement, and churches everywhere were flooded with people, including this one. And so they had to build these additions. They had to add programming. They had to hire more staff. They had to create stronger church board systems. The church was booming, and our institutions, well, they needed to keep up. But in so doing, for many of us, the institution claimed greater attention than the original impetus, Jesus is Lord. Did keeping the institution going, like a good business or a good social club, did that become our reason to exist rather than the gospel? Now, this is a question certainly for this congregation to consider, but it's a question for the entire Western church. Alan Hirsch, our Australian friend, says that we have so divinized this mode of church through the centuries of theologizing about it that we have actually confused it with the kingdom of God. We have confused the way we do church with the kingdom of God. Distracted by the very thing, church, which was supposed to bring us closer to God. Wow, could that be true? Could that be true? Well, to me, the signs are there that we might have this idolatry problem. I shared this in Sunday school earlier this morning. But the realization that many of our Western missionaries came to was that they were exporting church, their mode of doing church, their church structures to these mission fields, instead of exporting the simple gospel, Jesus is Lord. I think that could be a sign that the church was an idol. Another sign could be the move to this passive form of ministry, when only a few select people, often paid people, participate in the ministries of the church, leaving so many worshipers on the outside listening in. That could be a sign. As C.S. Lewis advises, there exists in every church something that sooner or later works against the very purpose it came into existence for. So we must strive very hard, he says, by the grace of God, to keep the church focused on the mission that Christ originally gave to us. And so all that being said, I want to reclaim a hope for the church, for this church, because while the institutional aspects of church can be a distraction, the church is more than an institution. It's a people gathered around a common mission to work alongside Jesus in establishing his kingdom, to proclaim Jesus is Lord. And we need each other to make that happen. We need this community to lean on for inspiration, this yearning for a fuller picture of the goodness of the kingdom of God. We need this community. We need each other to discern together the path forward in this gospel message. This church, this community is important because it can help us collectively draw closer to Jesus. But Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the impetus, not the institution of church. And we cannot gather here for the reason of maintaining this church. We cannot gather here for the purpose of tending to program and building. We must gather here because we are compelled by the truth that Jesus is Lord. And that will be why we gather to worship, to serve, to share our lives together. And if that is your premier yearning, then the church will form and reform according to the mission of God. So why church? Why church? Well, let me tell you about Jesus, because he's why we do church. Amen.